that's what makes Christianity different from anything else, isn't it? We know that Jesus came into this world. You know, we have trials in life. I think everybody here would certainly agree to that and know that sometimes we are tested. Different things come into our lives that we just soon were not there. We'd say, I don't want that, God. And we might say, why did that come into my life or what's going on? Some of you are going through some of that right now, probably. A financial reversal, maybe you lost your job. Some of you, it's a health issue. You found out you have some serious health problems, maybe cancer. Maybe it's a family issue, a family problem. Different things that come our way as Christians. And some trials you never thought would come, or some tests. And we are wrong when we tell people, if you just get saved, you won't have any more problems. If you just get saved, everything will be rosy. If you just get saved, there'll be no tests. There'll be no trials in your life. That is not true, is it? Abraham, if you look at Genesis chapter 22, is a classic example of a man that went through one of the greatest trials you could go through. And we would call this Abraham's trial of faith. His trial and test of faith. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham sometimes failed in his faith. One time, and that's why we have all the war going on in the Middle East. He got out of God's will and had a little baby boy named Ishmael by a concubine, and we still have those battles going on all the time. That's the problem between those in the Middle East, the Jews and the Arabs and all of that. But nevertheless, there were times that certainly he stepped out by faith when he left the Ur of the Chaldees, when he left the other places and did what God told him to do. Sometimes he didn't, but here's one time he did. And it's one of the classic times that we look at as we look at Abraham's trial of faith. Genesis 22, beginning with verse 1. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood, cut the wood, for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together, father and son, his only legitimate son in the sense of God recognizing that and going up the mountain together, his son. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. By the way, he wasn't a young lad. He was probably in his 30s, maybe even 40. Remember, Abraham is 100 years of age at this time. And so he's not a real young lad. So don't get a picture of a little bitty boy. But you get a picture of an obedient son who has confidence in his father and doing God's will. So he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Again, I think it shows he was complying with his father, had great faith in his father's faith. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, what do we learn from this account in the Word of God? I think the first thing is that we can all expect trials and tests. We can all expect tests from God. And this test, by the way, notice that it came from God. Look at it. It came to pass after these things, verse 1, that God did tempt Abraham. God is the one that did it. We need tests in our life along the way so we can determine where we are spiritually with God. And one of the greatest ways to show whether or not we're really walking with God and whether we really are in fellowship with God like we should be is when we go through those tests. Trials and temptations are two different things. And when it says here that God did tempt Abraham, he didn't tempt him to do evil. He didn't tempt him to do wrong. We know from the Bible that God does not tempt us to do wrong. What he's talking about is here, he put him to a test. That's the idea of the word. God tested Abraham. God is testing Abraham. And so that's what he's talking about. Now, we need to be compliant, and he was compliant when he saw that God was testing him and sending him through some tests. Now, why does God allow that to happen to us? Well, somebody said we're in the school of faith and God wants to graduate us. God wants us to grow in our faith. Some of us are not where we should be in our faith. Probably all of us are not exactly where we should be in our faith. And we can always learn through tests more faith and to depend on God and to have the faith God wants us to have. But we need to expect those tests to come in our life even after we're saved. God brings them oftentimes. Now, sometimes we bring the problems on ourselves. If you're not living in God's will and you're out of God's will and you're having problems, you probably have your answer right there. You're having problems because you're out of God's will. But if you're walking with God and you're in God's will and then you have these problems and then you have these tests, you should not always assume that God's angry at you or that he's mad at you because of those things. And here's what we need to focus on. We're going to have tests, but we need to focus on God's promises and not explanations. You know, God doesn't have to explain anything to you or me. He really doesn't. We need to focus on God's promises, not expecting him to explain everything to us. Explain everything to us. Faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear something that is unbearable, we would say. Or until God does something and allows us to do something that seems to be unreasonable, makes no sense whatsoever, or expects something what seems to be totally impossible to happen like this. Totally impossible. But we need to live by the promises of the Word of God. And the Bible is saturated with those promises. And so our faith is not tested until God asks us to do some of those things. Now, this request, I think we would probably agree, was sort of an unreasonable request. What did he say? He said, I want you to go to Mount Moriah. Probably that's where the temple site is going to be rebuilt, and that's where the Dome of the Rock is right now, the Muslim mosque in that area. He said, I want you to go there, and I want you to take your son, and I want you to put him on an altar, and I want you to set a fire on him, and I want you to bring the knife down on him, and I want you to kill him. Wow. What if that were you and your son? What if that were you and your grandson? You think that wasn't a pretty tall order? Give my son, give your son. Raise the knife up and bring it down into the heart of your son and kill him. That's a tall order. It seems like an unreasonable request. Why? Well, one reason is God said the whole world is going to be blessed through the Jewish nation and through your seed, Abraham, and that was his seed, and that was it. In that case, that was all. And so the covenant had to have the seed to keep the covenant, and if that happened, if he killed his son, the covenant would be nothing. It would be nil, zero. And so God, I'm sure Abraham might have been thinking a little bit, though he didn't say it out loud in the scriptures. I don't quite understand it, God. You're the one that set up the covenant and all of that. And not only that, you gave us a miracle child. When my wife's womb was barren, and I was past that age of, we were past that age of having children, then God, you worked a miracle and brought this miracle child in our life, and now you're asking me to take that miracle child and give that miracle child back to you. And our whole future has been staked on that miracle child. We believed you, and now you're asking me to do this. So he's testing Abraham's faith. He's testing Abraham's love. Do you love me more than your son? Do you love your son more than me? He's testing Abraham's life in so many different ways. He's testing his hope. Abraham's hope in the future was in the seed. So all of this is being tested right here. An unreasonable request. We have our trials and we say, why, Lord? Did you ever say that? Why, Lord? And it's all right as long as you don't get bitter about it. I mean, most people are going to say why, or maybe try to figure it out, but don't tarry there. Don't get bitter there. Why, Lord? And then the next thing we say, not only why, but why me? You know, I'm a tither. Why are you picking on me? I'm trying to live right. Why are you picking on me? And God says, just trust me, I have a purpose. And we want explanations. God, why did this happen? Why me? Why now? Why this? Why that? Why the other? But we don't live by explanations. We live by the promises of God. And let me tell you, God has a lot of reasons why he allows tests and trials of faith to come into our lives. And one thing that he wants to do sometimes is purify our faith. Make sure that we're living by faith. Most of us live by sight. What we can touch, what we can see, what we can figure out, what we know is going to work out. And God says, sometimes I want you to remember, it's me, it's about me, and you've got to walk with me, and you need to trust me. And he allows those to purify our faith and then to perfect our character, because sometimes our character gets out of whack. We're not living for God like we ought to. And God says, I'm going to allow these things to come into your life for that reason, or to perfect our character, or to protect us from sin. Sometimes God allows those things to happen to keep us from doing something that would bring down the wrath of God on us in our lives. So he causes that to be sidestepped by doing these things. And we question God. And if we've got to have proof from God, listen to me. If we have to have proof from God, that is proof that we're not living close enough to God. You get that? If we have to have proof from God for everything he does in our life, it's a sign that we're not living close enough to God. Because when we live close to God like we should, no matter what we experience and no matter what we go through, we just trust God. We just accept it as God's perfect will for our lives. And Abraham obeyed immediately. Look in verse 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning. That would mess up a lot of Baptists. But Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood, the burnt offering, rose up, went into the place which God had told him. He got with it right then. When he knew the will of God, Abraham obeyed immediately. And God's will never contradicts his promises. He never has a will in our life that he brings in our life or trial or anything else that contradicts his promises. Now, in Genesis 21, verse 12, he had made a promise to Abraham. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. There's the promise. This doesn't add up, God. You promised that in Isaac the seed was going to be called, but here you're asking me to kill him. Well, that doesn't add up. But yet, I believe Abraham had faith. I believe Abraham knew that even if he did plunge the knife into his son's heart, that God would raise him from the dead. Because he believed God. He believed his promises. He believed what God had told him, and he was acting on the promises, not on his feelings, not on the circumstances at all. And he knew that. Hebrews 11:19. This is speaking about him over in the New Testament in Hebrews, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. That's talking about Abraham in Hebrews 11:19. So what was Abraham resting on? The promise of God. He had already had that promise from God in chapter 21. We read it in chapter 21. He had already had that promise from God. And I know that he felt that when he went up, he wasn't going to come back with a corpse. Verse 5. Of the same chapter, chapter 22, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will what? Go yonder and worship. Boy, did they. And come again to you. He didn't say, I'm going to leave my boy up there and he'll be dead, and I'm going to bring back a dead boy. He said, you stay here, you two guys, stay here with the donkeys, and we're going to come back. We are going to come back. That's faith, dear friend. He may not have known how God was going to do it, but he knew if he obeyed God, God would keep his promises. And then we need to learn that we have to depend on God's provision. That's exactly what he did. Was God going to provide whatever was needed? Absolutely. You go through a trial, is God going to provide what you need to go through it, through the testing? Absolutely, God's going to do it because God keeps his word. Look at verse 8, chapter 22 and verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And then, look in verse 14, and he says in this verse, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. That means God will see. The Lord will see you. The Lord will provide. That's what it means. God will provide, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. God's going to show up. That's what he's saying. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. God is going to show up. He could not depend on his feelings, but he had to depend on the promises. Now, I believe that there was a certain amount of pain in his heart as he thought about doing that. I mean, you couldn't think about raising a knife and bringing it down in your very own son's heart without having some depth of concern and hurt and thinking, how can I do this? And probably he was thinking, well, that's what the pagans do. And there were pagans all around him. They offered little babies all the time. They were always offering little babies, just like the abortion crowd offers little babies to secular humanism and to their human rights issues and all of that. But we know that he knew God was going to provide. And he said, Jehovah Jireh. And he couldn't depend on Sarah. Sarah was somewhere else. the servants were back down at the camp. You know, sometimes we just have to get alone and depend on God alone. Sometimes there's nothing anybody else can do for us. The preacher can't do it. Nobody else can do it. We don't have the power to do it, but God does. And so sometimes He lets us get to that point where it's just you and God going through a trial alone. And God says, I'm enough for you. And that's when we can see what God can do. You know, God can do a lot of things. We don't ever get to see it because we don't trust Him enough. But God did provide, did He not? God provided. Look at verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes after the angel said to him, don't do it. Don't thrust the knife in. Abraham lifted up his eyes, verse 13, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Just so happened that ram started on the other side of the mountain and got there about the same time. Purely coincidentally accidental that God had that ram there. Just happened to be. Well, here he is, and he learned a new name for God, Jehovah Jireh. He had not called him that previous to this occasion. In other words, God's going to see to it. And there he was. There he was. He looked around. There's a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And he's just there. The Lord will see to it. Jehovah Jireh. God will provide whatever it is we need. Now, where does God provide our needs? I think this is important. When you think of the place of it, He has to be the place that God assigned. In other words, if you expect God to provide your needs, you need to be where God wants you to be. He had never had this experience if he wasn't where God told him to go and do what God told him to do. And the reason we miss a lot of God's blessings is because we're not where God wants us. And I ask you today, think about this question, very simple question. Are you in God's will? Are you right now, today, can you say, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, I am absolutely in God's will. I'm exactly where God wants me. I'm in God's will. If not, you have no right to expect Jehovah Jireh. We walk in the will of God, we obey God, and there's where we receive the blessings. We have to be in the right place. When? Well, when does He supply our needs? When is God going to supply our needs? When did He supply Abraham's need? Exactly when he needed it. He didn't give him the ram at the bottom of the hill. He didn't give him the ram somewhere else. Exactly when he needed it, that's when he did it. Right when God wanted him to have it. If he had done it any, if he hadn't raised his hand and was coming down, and if he hadn't made up his mind in his heart that that's what he was going to do, God wouldn't have provided that ram right then. But it was exactly what he needed, exactly when he needed it. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when? In time of need. God will provide it exactly when you need it. Maybe sometimes you want it a little earlier, and you're thinking, God, you're going to wait till the last minute? And God says, yeah, I'm going to wait till the last minute, but I'll be there. Don't worry about it. You see, God has never been late. Mary and Martha thought He was late. He said, oh, no, I'm not late. I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead to show everybody who I am. He is always on time, and He'll be on time right in the middle of your trial. So hang on and trust the promises. Now, how does God provide? Well, He does it through usually just plain old, ordinary, natural ways. It doesn't have to be some spaceship from Mars or some odd and weird thing that takes place. You talk to some of these people that are sort of bug-eyed and all that, and they're telling about all these crazy experiences they've had and how God did all of this, and most of them contradict the Word of God, so you know it's something else. Maybe they ate too much spaghetti the night before. I don't know what it might be, but normally God takes in some natural ways. He didn't send an angel down there, supernatural way, with a sacrifice. He wanted to show that he would provide in natural ways, and God can do that. And so there again we have simply the ram, and there he is in the thicket. Very simple. God, that's God's formula. Now, who does God give provisions to? Well, again, it's those who trust him. It's those who then obey him. Abraham trusted him, and Abraham obeyed him. God said, I like that. You trust me, you obey me, I'm going to honor that. And those who trust and obey and do his will have a right to expect that. Why does God provide? For his glory. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you know, the first part of that, it sets the tone. Our Father which art in heaven. We're talking about him. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we make our appeal as we go through the rest of it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, all of the things that we get on the tail end of that prayer go back to the bringing glory and honor to God. It starts with God, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If we get that right, we'll get a lot of things right. And that's the motive for all of our requests. What? That God's glorified. You see, God allows things in our lives and tests and trials so that he might be glorified. That's exactly what he's doing. Who got the glory here? Abraham? Well, maybe a tad. And Isaac? I doubt it. But who got the glory here? God. Jehovah Jireh. If it wasn't for God, it wouldn't turn out too good. And then we need to seek to glorify God. We need testing sometimes, and testing of ourself. It comes to ourselves. Our needs, our burdens come into our life. And sometimes we get to focusing on self. A lot of people, when they're going through trials, instead of focusing on God, focus on self. What about me? What about my hurt? What about all of this? What about my needs? What about my burdens? But we need to focus on bringing glory to God. Whatever that means, it's the right thing, bringing glory to God. Not how can I get out of it, but what can I get out of it for the glory of God. We need to steward every trial we have. Use it for the glory of God. And many times it's an opportunity to witness to who God is to people when you go through those trials rather than falling apart. Listen, when you go through a trial, don't think so much about what you've lost. Think of what you have left. Think of what you still have. God wants us to focus on himself and giving him honor and glory. And Abraham and Isaac revealed the Lord Jesus Christ. They revealed Christ. This whole thing is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said this. Listen to what Jesus said over in the New Testament, hundreds of years after this. Here's what Jesus said, referring to Abraham. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Whose day? Jesus' day. And when did Abraham see Jesus? When did Abraham see Jesus' day? When did he see Jesus' day? Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, where did he see it? I think he saw it right here in this picture. The Father, the Son, the sacrifice. And so there's so many similarities to this and to the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of similarities. I wish I had time to talk about all of them a little bit, but I don't. But the Father and Son acted together, didn't they? And so it was in heaven that the Father and Son have acted together. And then the Son had to die. You say, well, he didn't die. Well, in his heart he died, and in essence he died. But Jesus was the substitute. But the Son was supposed to die. But Jesus, the substitute, had to die for us. And you remember what Isaac said, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Well, the lamb wasn't there this time. It was the ram this time because it hadn't been fulfilled yet. And where's the lamb? Well, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so there's a similarity right there. And then the Son was one that bore burden. When Isaac was going up that mountain, he had that wood on his back. And I have an idea it was quite a bit of wood, as much as he could carry, because they were going to build, maybe they built the altar out of stone, they were readily available, but that wood was going to be placed on there, a lot of wood, and he was going up that mountain with that wood on his back. You've seen pictures in foreign lands where the women and men are carrying that wood on their back and they're weighted down. That's the picture I think he had up there, and I think is a picture of my sins and your sins. And you remember he bound him on the wood. He bound him. You and I are bound in our sins. We have the weight of our sins. We have the guilt upon us. What are we going to do with all of that? What do we do with our guilt? What do we do with our sin? We have it. We've got to do something with it. And the Bible says, thank God the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity, the load of us all. Thank God for that day. Calvary's mountain, where he laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then the Son was raised from the dead, figuratively at least. He was in the heart, again, of Isaac. As far as he was concerned, he would be raised from the dead. And God honored that. But thank God we know. And that was a figurative sense, Hebrews 11:19. But Isaac was not, he didn't actually have to die, but Jesus did. But thank God he came out of the tomb. He came out of the grave. He arose. Hallelujah. We rejoice today that Christ arose. Because if he had not come out of the tomb, we wouldn't have any gospel to preach. The Bible is replete with message after message about that. But thank God it was that way. By the way, you don't find Isaac mentioned anymore. You don't see him anymore until he's with his bride. Jesus has gone away, but thank God someday he's coming back for his bride. And we will see him again when he comes for his bride. So trials are good for us. They speak a lot of things, and this speaks of Jesus Christ, his substitutionary death, all of that. And then we need to look forward to all that God has for us. Afterward, after all this took place, God was so good to him. Angel of the Lord called out to Abraham out of heaven, said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, verse 16, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. Said, Abraham, you didn't break the covenant. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. The scripture says to us, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, when he hath tried you, Christian, when he hath tried me, when he has tried us, tested us, I shall come forth as gold. That's what Job said. Go back and read the book of Job. He came out all right, didn't he? But, oh, brother, would you like to go through his trials? But he came out as gold. And so he gave him that commendation. And he told him, the whole world is going to be blessed in your seed. Not seeds, plural, but in your seed, singular. What seed is he talking about? Fast forward to somebody who was kin to him. Who was that? Jesus. Jesus. His foster father Joseph, his mother the virgin born, Jesus Christ, the one seed that the whole world can be blessed through. Thank God Jesus was born. He went to the cross. He paid our sin debt. Abraham, you're better off because of the trial. You're better off because of the trial. And Christian, may I say to you that all of us are better off after God finishes with us in our trials. We don't like them, but they're good for us. They are really good for us. And if we'll look at it right and claim the promises, we'll bring glory to God. and God will provide. I don't know what you need today, but I can promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, God will provide, and you'll be better for the trial. You may not understand it until you get to heaven, but you're better for the trial that you've gone through. Are you in God's will today? Are you obeying God today? It's like people who don't tithe, who are robbing from God, and they don't understand why they have financial problems. That's sort of ridiculous, isn't it? You tithers say, amen, help me out, I'm dying up here. I'm just giving you a simple illustration. We need to believe the promises of God and be in His will and obey Him. And when we're obeying Him, His way, His time, His place, all of these things that He tells us, then we have the right to expect God to bless us. And here it is, salvation. If we'll believe His promise about how to be saved, you can be saved. How do I get saved, preacher? Let me baptize you. No, that's the wrong answer. Well, just try the best you can. When you get there, God will weigh it all out. And you're good, He'll weigh, and you're bad. And you might make it. Boy, I hope I have something a whole lot better than that, don't you? Not only do I hope, I know I have something better than that. Let me tell you, if you'll believe God's promise and do what He says, what does He say do? Believe that you're a sinner. Believe He died for you. He paid your price on Calvary. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever, you Calvinists, put that in your pipe and smoke it till it strangles you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not hope so, maybe so, if so, but shall be saved. You'd be saved today if you hadn't been saved. And I hope you'll just believe what God says. And then if you're living right, the trial, you'll get through it if you'll trust Him and just simply do what He says. Let's stand, please. If you're going through some trials and problems and things you don't understand, why don't you just make your way down to this, we call it an old-fashioned altar, the old-fashioned practice of bringing your trials, bringing your problems to God. Are you in God's will? Are you using these trials? Some of the problems we have, we bring on ourselves, sin in our life. Some of the trials God allows. Are you thanking Him for them? Are you trusting Him in them? Claiming His promise. Bring your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Father, I pray that unsaved people would be saved today. And I pray that Christians would get as a solid foundation in their hearts and souls this truth, to never be forgotten that you allow trials in our life to improve us, to embedder us, to graduate us from the school of faith. Lord, that no matter whether we're mature Christians or older Christians, trials can still come our way. Help us to use them for your glory and to trust you in them. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.